And what was the first one? His grace. Right, right. God opened up his heavenly department store, and he puts on display his grace, his omnipotence, and his omniscience. And he says, look at this and glorify me. His grace. Behold, this day in the city of David, of what is born? A Savior. A Savior. That is the grace of God.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the first half of Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night, The Angels. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night, The Angels.
Our series for Advent has been Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night. Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night. And today we are focusing in on the angels. As we look at where we've been, the first Sunday we looked at Joseph. And Joseph has some deep thoughts. You know, when you think about how his fiance, you know, was pregnant with a child, and how that, you know, they were betrothed, and that betrothal in some sense was almost like being married. And so now he's thinking that he has to put his bride, his fiance, away privately because she has stepped out on him. So we know Joseph has some deep thoughts, and the angel came and spoke to his heart, and I'm sure that he continued to have even deeper thoughts. We looked last week at the shepherds. And we talked about, you know, you had shepherds who were out in the field. They were, as far as society was concerned, they were separated from society. And even from a religious standpoint, they were ceremonially unclean. And so when you look at the shepherds, you know, they were kind of ostracized and isolated from everybody else. And you would ask the question, you know, why not a prince? Why not a king? Why not somebody in royalty that the angels would appear to? But they appeared to these lowly shepherds that were out in the field. And I'm sure that those shepherds along the way thought, you know, why us? You know, why did God choose us to deliver this great news? And so today we're going to look at the angels, and we're going to see that they had an important message from the Lord. Next week, and I'm looking forward to next week because, you know, I haven't really got into this passage or this verse, but I thought about it a lot. And the thought is that after Jesus was born and he was lying there, the Bible says that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And next week, I just want to reflect on maybe what some of the things that Mary thought about. That must have been some deep thoughts on a holy night, you know, to realize that you bore seed and you just delivered a child and you didn't know a man. And so that, you know, that those are some really deep thoughts that we're going to look at. But today we're going to investigate the angels and the deep thoughts that the angels had. Now, when we read the scripture in Luke chapter 2, in verse 13, notice what it says here. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel that had appeared and spoke to the shepherds, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. So we want to stop right there. That word host is a very interesting word. You know, God is called Jehovah Sabaoth. And that actually means the Lord of hosts, right? And you know what hosts means? It means armies. It means multitudes and multitudes of soldiers. And so it says that there was the heavenly host, a army of angels. And I wanted to get a picture, and I don't know how clear that picture is, but if you can just imagine that all the sky was filled, whew, Man, I get shivers just thinking about it. Man, what would it have been like to the shepherds that night for all of a sudden this angel to appear, and then after the angel says what he said, then you have armies of angels just flooding the sky. Wow. Man, that must have been an awesome sight. And then, you know, I often think about that at this point, all of heaven must have stopped. You know what I'm saying? I mean, whatever they were doing, you know, people that were worshiping, people that were serving, people that were doing this, doing that, whatever they were doing in heaven, at that moment, all of heaven just stopped, right? And God just sends these multitude of angels. I was thinking about 9/11. And, you know, where were you on 9/11? I can remember specifically where I was at. I was at a prayer breakfast at Mount Airy Baptist Church. And the speaker was the mayor, Tom Murphy, at the time. And he was up there speaking, you know, to a group of pastors at this prayer breakfast. And all of a sudden, one of his aides came in and whispered something in his ear, right? And at that very moment, in the middle of his speech, he left. Because somebody said they had just, you know, bombed Shanksville, and you know, were concerned that, you know, something might be happening here in Pittsburgh. And so everything just stopped. And that day, what was everybody's attention on? Everybody's attention was on the Twin Towers, was on Shanksville, was on the Pentagon. Everything just stopped, and all attention was focused on those events. Well, there was a heart-stopping event that took place when Christ was born. Everything just completely shut down. And I believe that the Father and the Holy Spirit and all the angels and the saints that were there, they just all kind of stopped. And they just, you know, just kind of grasped at that moment. And as they grasped, we see that they begin to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men." Now, when you think about what was happening, there was one scene going on in heaven, and then there was another scene going on in earth. When you look at the scene that was going on in heaven, if you go to that next slide, we see here in heaven, what were they doing? They were praising God. Glory to God, where? In the highest, right? And what were they doing on earth? Proclaiming peace. So you got the same scene, and you have two different events going on. In heaven, glorifying God. On earth, proclaiming peace. But what did it all center around? The basis of the praise in heaven, the basis of the peace on earth, was the birth of the Messiah, was the birth of Jesus Christ. And when you think about, you know, this great event, how, you know, in heaven, wow, it meant one thing, and on earth it meant something else. You know, I often think of when somebody dies, right? And if they knew the Lord, when they die, they leave this earth, and what do we say? We say goodbye. But what do they say in heaven? Welcome home. Well done. See, you know, there's the heavenly perspective of what happens, and then there's the earthly perspective of what happens. In heaven, it was glory. And on earth, it was peace. And, you know, as we reflect upon our lives, too, you know, we need to realize that also, that even in everyday life, you know, there are two perspectives on a situation. There's God's perspective, there's the heavenly perspective, and there's the earthly perspective. And God takes the heavenly and the earthly, and he works them together for good. So that sometimes we might see things from an earthly perspective, and it don't make sense to us. It causes us harm. It causes us hurt. It causes us pain. But all when we get the heavenly perspective, we get a brand new look at what things are all about. And so even the birth of Christ, it was the same event. It was the birth of the Messiah, but it was seen from two different perspectives. In heaven, they were praising God. And on earth, they were proclaiming peace. Glory to God. Now, as you see here, this proclamation, it takes a twofold turn. You know, we want to look at it from the heavenly side where God is glorified, but we also want to look at it from the earthly side where God says that there's peace. So notice the word glory, it comes from the Greek word doxos, and that's where we get the word doxology, right? When we say, you know, let's do our doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the doxology. And so what does the doxology mean? It means to give God the glory. Give it to him. And when we think about the nature of God, within God, there is beauty. Within God, there is brilliance. Within God, there is splendor. This is his glory. This is the intrinsic glory that's in God. His splendor, his beauty, his magnificence. And how do we see the glory of God? And we're going to point this out here in a second. But we see the glory of God as it is manifested in his attributes toward us. So all this that God has within him, all this splendor, all this radiance that God has within him, how do we see it? We see it in his omnipotence. We see it in his omnipresence. We see it in his love, his mercy, his grace. That radiance comes out. Now, there was one key verse, and I couldn't believe it. Now, you know, sometimes even though I'm not in here at the beginning of service, I have a speaker in my office so I could hear everything that was going on. And I was rejoicing when Brother Jeff, when he read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 and 29, because we didn't even talk about that. We didn't even talk about that. He just got up, and I'm sitting back there. I said, wow, I can't believe that he's reading that, right? And what does it say? Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I began to think, you know, how do we have some deep thoughts on glorifying God, right? That's what the angels, they had some deep thoughts as they glorify God. So when we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, there's three things that jump out at me. So this is the first part of the message about glorifying God. The second part is going to be peace on earth. First, you got to acknowledge it. You got to give God the glory. Second, it says bring him an offering. Right? Why is it that bringing an offering is associated with glorifying God? All right, we're going to see that in a second. And then third, it says to worship him in the beauty of holiness. So let's break this down and see what this means. All right, first, it means how do we give God glory? Have you ever had some deep thoughts on how you give God glory? And I thank God for that passage in 1 Chronicles because it tells us exactly how it is that we give glory. It says that night that the angels said, glory to God in the highest. Well, what does that mean? I mean, you know, we quote that on Christmas. You know, we talk about that. But have you ever thought about what it means when you say glory to God in the highest? Well, let's look at that. The first thing that it means is that the glory is God's radiance and is shining forth his attributes. Several of God's attributes were on display that evening. When you look back to that silent night, there were three attributes of God. Now, God has about 20 attributes, right? But there were three specifically that night that were on display. And what was the first one? His grace, right? God opened up his heavenly department store, and he puts on display his grace, his omnipotence, and his omniscience. And he says, look at this and glorify me. His grace. Behold, this day in the city of David of what is born? A Savior. A Savior. That is the grace of God. That God looked over time from the time of Adam, and he saw that Adam couldn't keep his perfection. He gave Moses the law, and even with the law, they couldn't keep the perfection. He gave the prophets, and the prophets couldn't preach out and keep people perfected. He gave the books of poetry, and they couldn't sing out the perfection. And so what does God do? God sends his son, Jesus Christ, by his grace. And he puts his grace on display that night. Wow. Just as you're looking, all these angels, and what's on display? The grace of God. The fact that God loves me, a sinner, and you know, no matter how good I am, and no matter, you know, how much I want to proclaim my righteousness, you know, I don't cuss, smoke, or chew, and I don't hang with people who do, right? And so we stick out our chests and we brag about all this righteousness that we have. Well, you know, I go to church. I go to Bible study. You know, I give to the church. You know, I pray. I do all these things. We want to stick out our chests and proclaim our goodness. But that night, God was saying, your goodness is not worth anything. It's all about my grace. It's all about my grace. And so on that holy night, God put his grace on display. Secondly, God put his omnipotence on display. Look at verses 13 and 14. We see that God put his omnipotence on display. It says here, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Again, that word hosts, armies. Armies of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so this shows that God is putting his omnipotence on display. And in what sense is he putting his omnipotence on display? Well, you know, he is the only one that can receive worship. God is the Almighty. God is the omnipotent one. And he's the only one that is to receive worship. You remember in the book of John where... John is there, and this angel shows up, and John is so overwhelmed by the presence of this angel that John begins to bow down. He starts to worship the angel. And what did the angel say? Man, look, man, what's wrong with you? Get up, man, get up. You're going to get both of us in trouble, right? Why? Because there's only one that can receive worship. There's only one who's due homage, and that's God. So that night, that deep night, that silent night, what did God put on display? He put his omnipotence on display because he let people see others worship him. And then the other thing that, the other thing that God put on display was his omniscience. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go, even to Bethlehem. I love it. I love it. I love it. And what? And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Only an omniscient God could let shepherds in the field know that the Messiah was born. And they went to see the Messiah, and they said, come, let us go see the thing that the Lord has made known unto us. Only an omniscient God can do that. And so when we think about the glory, that means we acknowledge it. Do you acknowledge God's glory? What's one way that we can acknowledge God's glory? One way is to thank him every day for our salvation. Thank him every day for his salvation. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his mercy. And that when you do that, you are glorifying the Lord. Acknowledge it. When was the last time that you acknowledged the glory of God? Did you acknowledge the glory of God today? When you worship him for being omniscient, when you worship him for being omnipotent, when you worship him for being immutable, when you worship him for his love, his truth, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, when you worship him for those things, you are making his glory known. You are glorifying him. So what did the writer of Chronicles say? The first thing he said, acknowledge it. The second thing he said was what? Bring an offering, right? Bring an offering. And when we think about bringing an offering, how do you glorify God? You glorify, and there's a lot of ways that you can bring an offering. I just picked out three ways in the scripture that you can bring an offering. Number one, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your a living sacrifice." That's an offering. That you are offering. The concept there is the Old Testament where the priest would take the offering and put it on the altar, and it was consumed by the fire on the altar and turned into ashes. And that was a living sacrifice. That was a sacrifice where it was totally consumed on the altar. Now, we are not to be consumed like ashes, but we are to put our lives on the altar. We are to offer our lives on the altar. And instead of a dead sacrifice, we are living sacrifice, right? Totally, and you think about that offering, what it was totally consumed. It was burned up until just there were ashes left. And God is saying, give your life as an offering for me. Charles Stanley, he says the problem with living sacrifices is that they want to keep jumping off the altar. Right? That's the problem with living sacrifices, you know, is that, so we got to be this living sacrifice that we offer our life to the Lord and say, Lord, all that, you know, I was in a meeting last week, and, you know, we were talking about songs that we sing, and somebody made the comment that, you know, we shouldn't sing "I Surrender All," because most people don't even mean it when they say it, and, I said, whoa, never thought about that. I said, we can still sing it, though. You know, we should sing it, what, as a prayer, right? Because if we're honest, okay, if we're honest, and I'm going to be honest, and I might be the only one up in here that's being honest this morning, I know there are certain parts of my life that I hold back. You know, I know that there's certain things in my life that I haven't given totally over to God. I mean, I would like to think and I pray that God would help me to do it, but I'm just being honest. There are certain things that I struggle with, and we're going to continue to struggle with. So as we sing, "I Surrender All," you know, that probably should be more of a prayer, right? Lord, help me to surrender all. Lord, I surrender all. Just help me to do it. Because, you know, there's some people that they hear a verse like this, or they hear a song, and they know in their mind they're not giving up whatever it is God told them to give up. You know, they're not giving up. Whether it's a relationship, you know, whether it's a personal sin, you know that you're going to continue to hold on to it. But what's one of the ways that we know that we can glorify God is what? Offering our bodies up to him. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The offer of thanksgiving, right? In Hebrews, it says that the praise of our lips is an offering. The fruit of thanksgiving is an offering. That when you give thanks to the Lord, when you put God on Front Street and you thank him for all the things that he's done in your life, then what are you doing? You are.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night, The Angels. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night, The Angels, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night, The Angels. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Deep Thoughts on a Holy Night, The Angels. Or call us at 877 877- 831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.